Hello and welcome to our next installment of the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're going to start in Matthew 6:25, and we're going to continue to look at the problem of worry, which is a massive problem with the human race, and something that Jesus clears up for us so wonderfully. So I'm excited to actually spend a couple more classes on this passage. Let's begin with prayer and thank God for our time to hear His Word and to be instructed in His way and to be thankful to Him for all that He has done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord, which is more than we can imagine. And may it humble us and give us hearts that are ready to learn and hear and to really and truly enjoy and be in awe of His Word. So with that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful for Your blessings upon us. They are so numerous, they are impossible to count. Our greatest blessing is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Your Son, who You gave to us thousands of years ago, and who now sits at Your right hand as one who is glorified and who is our Lord and our husband, our high priest, our friend. For all who have believed upon Him because He completed all the work, a work that none of us could have even remotely have touched or even accomplished. And so salvation You have given by grace. So, Father, by Your grace we are to live, and we get confused at times and think that we're in trouble, and that brings up anxiety. We get fear, and that brings up worry. And so as Your Lord, our Lord, Your Son has instructed us here, we ask, Father, that the Spirit You have given us within, Your Holy Spirit, would instruct us in His Word so that we would banish worry from our lives and forever. And we thank You, Father, for Your amazing gift. In Christ's name, amen. So our idea today is how Jesus teaches us to focus on the good treasures of heaven when we start to become overwhelmed. I'm going to use Martha as an example. I think most Christians know this example of Mary and Martha, but we'll read it. And it's a very short account, but it's a short account that has an amazing amount of information in it. And that's why I titled this message today, How to Teach Martha Not to Worry. If you can understand the Lord's words in Matthew 6:25-34, and then you could teach it to others. So if you were in the presence of someone who was truly anxious or worried about something, and you can instruct them in the manner that the Lord has instructed you, then that means that you understand. And the thing that is of an even better benefit to that, to you, is that if you can instruct others, then you can instruct yourself when you become overwhelmed. And all of us do at times. Well, Martha, we know, Martha and Mary are visited by our Lord, and Martha has the Son of God in her living room. Can you imagine the Son of God? Now, they believe upon Him. They know who He is. At least they know He's the Christ. This is shown to us in the Gospels, that they have faith in who He is. So they know that the Son of God is in their living room. Martha knows the Son of God is in her living room. And like her, all of us would want our houses to at least be tidy. I mean, I'd be embarrassed if the Lord was in my house and there were, you know, toys all over the living room floor or whatever. You know, my dirty laundry is hanging over the chair or something. So we'd want our houses tidy. If we're serving Him lunch, as they are, whether it's lunch or dinner, doesn't matter, that we'd want to serve Him with delicious, refreshing things and serve Him in a beautiful way. And all of that prep work, if you've ever prepped for a party, which I'm sure most of you have, if you've ever prepared, say, Thanksgiving or Christmas or a big birthday party at your house, you know that it's a ton of work. It's a ton of work. I was thinking, it made me think of my sister. My sister always did Christmas at her house, And my sister had a very important job. She was a hospital administrator, and she worked a lot of hours. Still does. Actually, I think she's retired now, but up to very recently, she's a very, very busy girl and had a lot of responsibilities. So when it came to the holidays, she didn't really want to work, but she wanted everybody over her house. So anyway, to make a long story short, we all figured out not to show up early to my sister's house because she would have you chopping and peeling and doing all kinds of stuff, you know, stuff that she didn't really find time for. Well, at least she wasn't anxious. I can tell you that for sure. She wasn't anxious about it. But Martha becomes anxious. And we know this. We'll read it in a second. Martha becomes anxious with all the serving that she wants to do. And the text in Luke 10 tells us that she has many thoughts in her head. That's what Luke says. It says that she's distracted. And this Greek word, it's an awesome little Greek verb that says that distraction is to have many thoughts in your head at the same time and you can't focus on one, which is exactly what our Lord is teaching us, is to focus on one thing, which is Him, which is heaven. Well, what are the thoughts in Martha's head? We're told she's distracted, but we're not told exactly what the thoughts are. But we can infer them. We can totally imagine them. She's definitely thinking about how lazy Mary is being. We know that for sure. She's very likely thinking about how Jesus is viewing her homemaking skills. And she's likely confident that Jesus is judging her. There are other people at the party too, and she's probably thinking about how the guests are judging her as well. Perhaps they would throw a better party for Jesus at their house. And we know for certain that she's thinking about herself, how much she has to do, the timing of things, and how she has to do all of it on her own without Mary's help, who's sitting on her lazy butt somewhere in the living room listening to Jesus. So what we want to do is to be able to instruct Martha on how not to be worried. So look at Matthew 6:25. And first we're going to look at this passage. The first thing we're going to do is read through this passage, which we read through it Sunday. And we're going to analyze it in terms of a warning. And that's what it is. And so I've entitled this The Anatomy of a Warning. When you warn other people, and I think we mostly do this with our kids, which is appropriate because Jesus is teaching his disciples. They're like his kids. And when we teach our kids, you know, to not be lazy, to not hang out with the wrong crowd, to do their homework, to study hard, to do their chores, to be responsible, and so on, where we give them the same format. So the first thing that you give them is a command, and that's what Jesus does. His command is, verse 25, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you'll put on." Right? So that's a command. And the command is, don't do this. Don't worry. And if he left it at that, well, we wouldn't be impacted very much. Same when we teach our kids. You don't say, hey, don't hang out with those losers, those other kids who seem cool, but they're not. And you teach them about hanging out with the right people, you don't just say don't do that. Then you follow it up with a reason. And Jesus gives us a reason. He says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And that reasoning is logic. Okay, so Jesus is using logic on us. And this is a logical reasoning. You, son or daughter of God, are more important than food, drink, and clothes. See, that's a logical, and we all must come to that conclusion. Now, Jesus is not done with his reasons. And when we teach our kids or whoever we're teaching, if we're admonishing them or warning them, we're going to give them more than one reason likely. And then the second case, he's going to give them an empirical reason. And empiricism is the ability to make an observation. That's right. Empiricism is science in which you observe and then you come up with a theory. But you have to observe first. And Jesus is going to observe for us. But he's going to tell us actually to do it. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? So we have a combination here of empirical, look at the birds, and then logic again. You're more valuable than birds. And this logic, by the way, is from less to more. This is very commonly done. We do use the example of teaching your kids. You could say to your son or your daughter who you have trained, who you have taught over the years, when they're tempted by other kids to do things that are immoral, we often say to them in some way, you're better than that. Right? And Jesus is saying the same here to us. You're better than a bird. And it's obvious. You're better than food and clothes and drink. But the empiricism is, look at the birds. Now what he says of the birds, and this needs to be emphasized, is that they don't sow, reap, gather into barns. And what he's using there is the entire cycle of the farmer. And in that, because when the crowd that Jesus is talking to, they all are pretty much farmers or in some way associated with agriculture. They're very well versed and experienced at the fact that, you know, in the spring you plant your seeds and then there's a whole span of time from spring to late summer, early fall when you harvest. And when you harvest, then it's got to all be brought into the barn. And there's a ton of work there. But in between the planting and the reaping, there's a lot of anxiety. And Chris and I have come to know some people who still farm here in Oregon. And they're constantly, when we talk to them, they're worried about the weather. Warmth, sun, how much rain, it all has something to do with it. Like, say, for instance, cutting, when they cut hay to feed cows and horses, if you want to get the hay to have the right nutritional content, it's imperative that you, or it's so important that you cut it at the right time. But when is that time? You can't look it up in an almanac. You've actually got to understand from weather. And, you know, sometimes that time is later in the year and sometimes it's earlier. And while you're waiting for that time, it's so easy to get anxious and worried. And especially in their day, because if you have a failed crop, say you have a couple of years in a row where the crops fail, then you're in serious trouble, meaning you could die of famine or go into so much debt that you become a slave to somebody. And they fear this greatly, and it causes a great amount of anxiety. So what Jesus says to them is like, look at the birds now. The birds, they search and they fly around and they hunt and they look for what they need. But they don't go through the planting cycle. And he says, well, your Father takes care of them. And anybody listening to him would say, well, of course, God takes care of the birds. But what about me? You know, I'm dependent upon the land. I'm dependent upon the crops. And Jesus says, look, now comes the logic. You're more valuable. Now, for you and me in our age, we're probably not farmers. It's very unlikely that we are. It's less than 1% of the population that continues to farm in this country. But God still takes care of all things, and you're far more valuable to him than anything. And we apply the same logic, and we're going to tell Martha the same thing. Martha, the Lord in your living room is more important than you serving at the right time. Lunch is always with you, right? But the Lord is not. He's not always going to be in your living room. And we're going to apply that. You know, like say right now, if you're studying, if you're with me right now studying God's Word, this is the time of day you're going to study God's Word. Don't be distracted with other things. If the issues can take care of themselves later. Right now, as you're listening to God's word, focus completely on it. Leave everything else away. And that's what he's teaching us. And then he says, who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? Can you? And here he tells us this worry is useless. It doesn't accomplish anything. It certainly doesn't make you live longer. So, again, reason. So we have the warning, as you see it on the board. We have the commandment, which is don't worry. And then we have reasoning, which comes in several ways. It can either be logical or empirical. Empirical is observation. But he's not done with the empirical. In verse 28, why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. Lilies means a flower. It's a flower. It's not necessarily a lily. They do not toil, nor do they spin. It's the same thing. They don't, when they're making clothes, in the ancient world, when you're making clothes, a whole lot of effort goes into it. They don't have the big machines. You know, that most a lot of our clothes come from China and Taiwan. But if you've ever seen, I have seen a working mill where massive machines make, you know, thousands of yards of fabric a day. And they didn't have that back then. It's all completely manual labor. And yet the lilies are far more beautiful than anything we could manufacture. Because why? Because God clothes them. Then he says, yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. And Solomon is the poster child in the ancient world, in Israel, that Solomon is the poster child of beauty. He's the great king. He is so prosperous and powerful and wise. But what's also true about Solomon is that he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, in which this great, powerful king had discovered after he had left God that everything was vain. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? And here is where I get to the encouragement. And that's number three. After we have given the command, and after we've given the logical reasons as to why that command must be obeyed, then we encourage. So you're saying to your child who you don't want to hang out with them, those bad kids or to run with the wrong crowd. You would say, look, I know you're young, but you can avoid that which will hurt you and choose that what will prosper you. I've already shown you the reasons, and the encouragement is you can do this because I know you can. Now, when it comes from a parent to a child, they may be convinced, they may be not. But when it comes from God, we must be convinced. Jesus says, you little faith ones. That's what this word means. I've got it on later on over here somewhere. Oh, hold on. I keep forgetting I can do this. There they are. The oligopistois. Little faith ones. I don't think this is so much of an admonishment against us as it is something of a term of endearment. You are little children with little faith. And we know, as Jesus will say in Matthew 13, that you need the faith of a mustard seed. That faith of a mustard seed, you only need a little. But the thing is, it must not remain a mustard seed. It must grow into that tree. And so your faith must grow. And he's teaching us how to make it grow. And how he's doing that is to teach us through admonishment or warning, then giving us examples, reasoning with us, giving us empiricism. Observe. You can see it with your very eyes. You can understand it in your very brain, even though you have a little faith. But that little faith will grow. To which then he comes to the conclusion. After the encouragement comes the conclusion. In verse 31, do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear for clothing? Notice he repeats the entire issue. And usually when we conclude a warning, we repeat it too. We'll say, all right, son or daughter, do not spend your time with the wrong kind of people, if I keep that example. Or do not be afraid of those final exams. Or do not worry about your future. Right? And you, if you've taught them, then you give them examples, and then you tell them how you're with them, that you're going to encourage them. And then when you sum it up, when you conclude, you generally repeat the whole thing. And that's what Jesus does here. And so what I want you to gain from today's lesson is to do this very thing to yourself. Be self-taught. Those are the greatest students are the ones who are... I don't mean that you never have a teacher. I mean that you explore on your own. You hear from your teacher, and then you explore on your own, and you try it out on your own. You apply it on your own. And when worry starts to break through the surface of your soul, say, hold on. Worry, you don't belong here. My Lord has told me that worry should not be in my house, the house of your soul. It's not going to be here. So I'm going to remember his words. Do not worry. And then I'm going to say, why? And you can apply it to the very situation that you're experiencing. And then encourage yourself. Right? The Lord would never give me more than I'm able to bear, which is 1 Corinthians 10:13. And then encourage yourself and then conclude, don't worry. And then he says, for the Gentiles, eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But first, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. For verses 32, 33, and 34, we're going to look at in detail tomorrow. So the Gentile, which means the unbeliever, meaning, look, the whole world worries about the things of life. You're not of the world anymore. So as he concludes, he basically says the same thing, and then he adds a bit to us to really seal it. But then he adds one other thing. And this would be also for us, as we're warning someone against our children, that you don't say you tell them, this is what you shouldn't do, and it's kind of left incomplete if you don't, on top of that, tell them what they should do. So you would say, don't seek out friends who are immoral. Then what would you could leave that open. I think they would understand. But you really drive it home when you conclude it. You say, now seek out those who are of the same values that you are, the same values that you love. And then you could give them more reasons. You could build a second argument with more reasons about how beneficial it is when two people who have the same good values can build up one another and support one another and actually together learn more than they do when they're alone. And Jesus does the same thing for us here. He points us to, he says now, and it's a contrast, the Gentiles seek for food, drink, and clothes, meaning the unbelievers of the world, they seek for the things of the earth. But you seek, and then he adds first, the kingdom, his kingdom and his righteousness. And then he says, when you do, and this is not a condition, we'll see this tomorrow, God is always going to provide your needs. But he is promising here, as you seek his kingdom, God is going to provide all that you need. Just like he does birds, grass, and flowers. Okay. Now, that's in 20 minutes summarizing how we can use this passage to put together an anatomy of a warning, an admonishment, if you will. So now we turn to Mary and Martha. Let's go to Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Well, Let's read it through first, and then we'll see. We'll first do is see what's going on with Martha, and then we'll have a conversation with her. Now, as they were traveling along, this is Jesus and his disciples. So it's a day, right? They're traveling. So it's not just Jesus in their home. It's Jesus and others. It might even be more than the 12, because generally there were more following him than just his 12 disciples. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha." And it's not often that he repeats a person's name twice. And I think, you know, that means that Martha is special to him. He knows these two girls, these two sisters. They're the sisters of Lazarus. They're friends of his from childhood. And he knows her well. And I think he cares about her very much. He says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered." We'll look at both those words a little bit, about so many things. "But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Now, notice that last phrase, "it won't be taken away from her." That means that what Mary has chosen is eternal. And Jesus said prior in our teaching in Matthew 6, that the treasures of heaven, there's where moth does not destroy, rust or consumption doesn't happen, and thieves don't break in and steal. In other words, the treasures of heaven are eternal. And he says here to Mary, what she chose, which was to hear his word, his words are eternal. And the implication is that what Martha is very concerned about is not eternal. And those, the Lord taught us, the treasures of the earth are moth-eaten, consumed, and thieves break in and steal. They're not permanent, they're temporary. So, as I said at the beginning, Martha has the Son of God sitting in her living room. This is not a daily occurrence. Lunch is. This is not. As the Lord said when Mary was to anoint him, which is in John 12, at the end, just before he dies, this very same Mary is the one who takes out the extremely expensive bottle of perfume and anoints his feet. She's at his feet again in John 12. We'll see that. But when she does that, you know, the disciples, especially Judas starts it and says, "Well, we could have sold this perfume and given it to the poor." And Jesus' response is, "You have the poor with you always, but you don't have me with you always." And Martha has failed to see this. That what is it time for now? And the time is for her to listen to him. If the Lord is teaching, I mean, it's one thing if he's still outside, say, in the courtyard, and he's not teaching, say he's taking a nap or he's resting or whatever. Say he's off on his own praying to the Father, then of course she should be busy serving. But if he's in her living room and he's teaching, well, would you want to miss one word? If the Lord Jesus Christ were in your living room, by the way, what he does say in their living room, outside of what's recorded here, is not recorded in the Gospels. Whatever he was teaching that Mary was listening to, we don't know what it was. And so Martha has an opportunity to hear the words of the Lord, which she'll never hear again, not these particular words, and she would rather serve. You know, she's more concerned about house, making her house nice and serving. So, again, Martha has the Son of God sitting in her living room. Why would she want to miss one word? Luke tells us that Martha's condition is distracted. The Greek word is paraspao, and its definition is to have one's attention directed from one thing to another, distracted, quite busy, and overburdened. And the reason why I gave you this definition is because when Jesus told us the eye of the body is the lamp of the soul, the eye is the lamp of the body. That's how he said it, right? The eye is the lamp of the body. I have to go back now. So the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, and that word clear, haplos, it can mean singular, but clear is fine. The word haplos means pure, clear, singular. So he said the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is singular, clear, pure, your whole body will be full of light. Martha's mind, her eye, is filled with many things. Right? There's many things. And Jesus makes a point of this. He says to her, there's only one thing that's important, and Mary has chosen it. And we could say, well, it's the Word of God. Yeah, it's what the Lord is teaching. But the Word of God is the Lord. Right? He's the living Word. He's the written Word and the living Word. So it really is Him. And Martha's more concerned about, well, many things. Let's keep it at that. I don't want to overanalyze Martha, nor do I want to put her down. Because, I mean, who among us would not find ourselves in a similar situation and start getting a bit anxious and worried and nervous that Jesus himself is in our living room and we want to make everything perfect? It's not a sin to want to make everything perfect. What she has done is filled her heart with anxiety. Because why? She's not looking at this whole event through the eyes of the Lord, right? That singular eye that looks upon heaven. In other words, she should have saw her dinner party from the viewpoint of heaven. So, and you do the same thing. We all should. When you see that thing in front of you that's starting to make you anxious and worried, think to yourself, how does an angel see this? And an angel's looking at me from heaven. There's many angels watching you all the time. There's an angel looking at me from heaven. Say it's your guardian angel. And they're looking at this very event. But they're in heaven. And are you looking at it from the same angle? The same lens? As Jesus said, treasure, store up treasures in heaven. Get your eye on the things of heaven. Martha's mind is filled with many things. Now, this doesn't mean that we are to only think of one thing at a time. That's not what he says. What it means is that we see all things through the eye that fills the body with light. In other words, we see all things we do through the lens of heaven, of Christ. We look at all things as he would. So as I'm dealing with that person who's starting to get me either, you know, it doesn't have to be worry, it could be anger, bitter, whatever. As I'm looking at that person, I say, well, instead of looking at them in terms of I want to judge, I want revenge, I want to hurt, I'm angry, or I'm afraid, to look at them through the eyes of heaven. And is heaven afraid of that man, that girl, whoever? Is heaven worried about what they're going to do? Is it? No. Is heaven bitter towards what they've said? And by the way, in Sunday we'll get to chapter 7 where all judgment is left in the hands of the Lord. So I don't judge them. And the comfort is the Lord is going to deal with everybody. So don't judge. Does heaven judge them? Is heaven so concerned about it? And it's not. Aren't you a heavenly creature? And you are. The Lord says you're way more valuable. Life is more than this. So again, it's not just looking at everything. Well, it's not always looking at one thing. It's seeing all things through the eye that fills the body with light. Then Martha She demands the Lord do something. I liken this to prayer. Now, we saw this on Sunday. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. I couldn't fit it all on the board, so I'll read it for you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything pray. Prayer and supplication. Supplication means that you ask with thanksgiving. You thank Him and let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Martha, who is, she wouldn't be able to pray right now. We all know this. When your mind is filled with the fear and anxiety, you've got 1,000 things on your mind and you go to God in prayer. Can you concentrate? I say, go to God in prayer, but tell Him first, Father, I need clarity. I need to be calm. Ask Him. He'll do it. Ask Him, tell Him, I need to have all of these balls I got hanging in the air that I'm trying to juggle. Can we just put them away for now? He'll do it. And focus. And then talk to Him about His Word. Remember, prayer is not a solution by which... Well, let's see how Martha uses it. Because she uses it in the wrong way. And she, where am I? Oh, I changed the page. Sorry. Here we go. Martha being distracted in verse 40, Luke 10:40. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations and came up to Him and said, Lord, right? This is like a prayer. She's talking to the Son of God. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? First off, don't you even care about me? It's not a good prayer. And then she says, tell her to help me. And this is, Lord, change the person who's making me anxious. And this is the wrong prayer. It's not change them. It's change me. That's the right prayer. If she said to Him, which would be miraculous, truly, wouldn't it? If we read in this passage that Martha said, Lord, I'm so anxious and distracted. Can you please help me to not be? There's a prayer. And He would have done so. He would have instructed her probably in the same way. But she wants to change things. Prayer is not a weapon to tell God to change the circumstances that are making you nervous or anxious or worried. Prayer is, it's not even, God, give me wisdom that I've never had before. It's what you know to be reminded of. You can truly, you will get wisdom that you haven't had before. Don't get me wrong. But it's not going to be based on something that's not already in your mind. You can ask God to put together things that, in a way you haven't seen them before. That would be a new wisdom. But it's not based upon something that you don't have in your soul. If you've got the truth in your soul, you're asking God to show you the clarity of how that truth would lead your soul to peace and to banish the anxiety from your heart. Because He tells us that anxiety does not belong with you anymore. You are to be anxious for nothing. Nothing. So, Martha's wrong prayer. Now, we looked at that on Sunday. Prayer. You go to God in prayer and ask for clarity. Not to change the circumstances, not to change the person, but to change you. Change your state of mind. And do it immediately. Don't wait around. Don't start doing battle with your anxiety on your own as if you could do that. You have no power over that. God is the only one who has power over our hearts, and we go to Him and ask through His Word and through His Spirit how to chase anxiety away. And so, as you see here, you've got to be involved. This is not, you know, a let go and let God thing, is it? You've got to actually say, I need to pray right now, and you're going to do it. And you've got to have the Word of God in your head. So, you know, maybe there'll be a reminder in there maybe that, you know, I need to learn more about passages concerning anxiety or whatever the problem is. So Christianity is definitely, a relationship with God in which we are active, not passive. So then Jesus evaluates her in verse 41. Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered. Now, the word worried is the same word that we have back in Matthew 6, merimnao. Merimnao means to be concerned, anxious, or worried. He tells her she's anxious and bothered. The word bothered, it means to be distracted or troubled. So the word bothered, although it's not the same Greek word as this one, it's not the same as paraspao, but it's a synonym. And when he says you're worried and bothered, he puts them both in the present tense. And the present tense means that it's a continuous action. This is one of the things that we get from Greek that English doesn't give us so clearly. In English, you got to use extra words to explain it. But in Greek, these verbs are in the present tense, which means that it's not that Martha was anxious and bothered for a moment, and then she came to her senses and said, you know, what am I doing? And, you know, we all do that. And I would say, if that happens, you become anxious or worried, but you say, well, wait a minute, there's no anxiety in me, and you chase it away by truth and prayer if need be, and you've passed that test. Right? You understand that you can confess absolutely that you had worry because it is a sin, but you've overcome. You've overcome by the truth, by the Spirit, through God's grace. You've passed that test. But when he puts it in the present tense, he's basically saying, Martha, you've been worried and bothered all day. He's not saying that Martha is always worried and bothered. Isn't that what we do to people in the Scripture? And it's kind of unfair to them. We read this about Martha, and we think, well, Martha was a busybody worrier her whole life. We don't know that. It's the same with Thomas, who doubted that the Lord was resurrected. So we get the name Doubting Thomas, which, you know, most people don't understand that all the disciples doubted that he was resurrected. Every one of them did. But because Thomas is centered in the Gospel of John, or there's a spotlight on him, he gets this reputation for doubting, as if he doubted all the time. That's unfair. All this says of Martha is that day, at that dinner party, this is what she is. And then he adds, you're worried and bothered about many things. Right? So remember, this word, and the word for bothered, means to be distracted. It means to have your attention directed from one thing to another. And Jesus confirms that when he says you're bothered about many things. And then he makes the contrast to Mary, who is focusing on one thing. So here's a great lesson for us when it comes to worry. When you're worried, right, that worry infects your whole soul. All other thoughts are infected by it. We saw a definition on Sunday that said worry is fear that starts off as a trickle going through your soul, and it grows into a river which sucks in every other part of your soul. And as you worry, every part of you, everything you think, the whole realm of your soul is infected by it. Bothered about many things. So here's what, when you focus on God's word, you're taking your mind off the many things and you're putting your mind on the one thing. You're changing your heart from the worry of this and that, and as we'll see tomorrow, what's going to be in the future, and all of that is upon you. It's not just you're worried about the situation, but how that situation is going to affect you later and affect them and the results that may come, and oh my God, what's going to happen? How am I going to do it? And for in Martha's case, what does the Lord think of me? I think he's judging me. Mary's a big lazy loser. hate my sister right now. And, you know, all the people at this party are judging me. And it's all, and, you know, the food's getting cold and I'm not doing it well. And I'm so overwhelmed. And if Mary would just help me, this would go so much better. Her mind is filled. Many things. And Jesus says, look, Martha, whom I love, we need to get you thinking about one thing. And you have plenty of time later on to do the serving, which is him. He says, only one thing is necessary. Now, I have the New American Standard updated. And I remember this verse in my New American Standard not updated. And he says, the NASB says, only a few things are necessary, really only one. And that is a terrible translation of this sentence. The updated is much better. He doesn't say a few things anywhere. What he says is one thing is necessary. That's what he says. That's just how it is in the Greek. One thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen it. And he says it's good. He's chosen the good part. So he describes it as good. He describes it as singular. And then he describes it as eternal. Does Martha have enough time? Of course she does. But, you know, could we say Martha's maybe a little bit OCD? Maybe. You know, I'm kind of like that. I'm a bit like that when it comes to, like, I need to get this task done, and I'm bothered if it's not done, before I move on to the next thing. I need to have this completely done. And that's not always true. But you have to have that thing done. What Jesus is teaching us is, what do you need to do right now? What's important right now? How do you need to look at this situation right now and do so? And so if we were to teach Martha, I didn't put that up there, did I? We'll do that. We teach her as Jesus teaches us. We would say, Mary, now that I think about it, I did these slides a bit backwards, but we would tell Martha, same thing, commandment. Martha, don't worry. And then reasons. Martha, there's plenty of time to serve after Jesus is done teaching, isn't there? And maybe she would say, but lunch was supposed to be at 1:00. You know, does it matter? Every other day we can have lunch at 1:00. But on this day, the Son of God is in the living room and he's teaching. So why don't we postpone lunch a bit? Right? Because let's look at the important thing. And Mary has done that. Mary's like, there's no way I'm going into the kitchen while the Lord is right here teaching truth right from heaven. You know, this isn't even from one of the disciples who might mess it up, right? This is like right from the mouth of the source. What would you do to have him be with you one day and you could ask him anything or just hear right from him, his words? I can't imagine it. But I say, hey, you know, I need to go take out the trash. Jesus, you know, I got laundry in the laundry room. I'll be right back. Like, would you? Of course not. So there's a logic. And then you would give Martha the reasons. Reason number one, you're missing the Lord's words. Reason number two, you can cook for and serve your guests at any time you want, but you don't always have the Lord. Reason number three, look at the houses around you. Here's empiricism. Look at your neighbors. Do they have the Lord coming to visit them? Look at the whole town here. They're in Bethany. Look at this whole town. Does anybody have the Lord in their house? They're all serving lunch, probably. But do they have the Lord? Isn't he more important than homemaking? And then encourage. Martha, the Lord loves you and he wants you to hear his word. Martha, you have little faith. But you know what? Little is enough. You only need faith of a mustard seed and it'll grow. But the only way your faith is going to grow is if you stop what you're doing right now and listen to his words. Right? So you encourage. And then you can conclude. Don't worry about life's chores when you can hear God's word. Now, very briefly, and if you had a conversation with Martha, I would hope that you would, you know, think about it. Think about what you would say to her, how you would talk to her, what reasons you would give her, what empirical and logical reasons would you give her to change her way of thinking and to make the right decision. And then realize that you can do this to yourself. Do this to yourself. When anxiety starts to bubble up in your heart, or maybe it has grabbed hold of you, teach yourself with the Lord's words. Teach yourself that, first off, there's a commandment. Don't worry. You'd have to put that. I would put it at the top of the list. When worry's in your heart, you have to say, wait a minute, worry can't be there. Because you might say, well, you know, there's a reason I should be worried. You know, this is a circumstance where worry is warranted or anxiety is acceptable. No, it's not. There is not. We are to be anxious about nothing. Nothing. Where am I? I'm losing my place all over. Anxious for nothing. Right? That's commandment. Now, don't just leave it at commandment. Now give reasons. You need to back up your faith with reasons. What are the reasons? Now you're using your mind. But you're using your mind with truth. Right? This is not you using your brain and you're like, wow, I'm so smart. I'm like a genius. No, you're not. You're an idiot just like the rest of us. But what you have in your heart is the truth now. What are the reasons that Jesus gives in his truth to us? Then encourage yourself. I can do this. I don't have to live in anxiety. I don't have to live in worry. I have eternal life. That's what we focused on Sunday. Eternal life was given to you by grace. So I'm not afraid of even my own failures. I'm not worried about them. I leave the past in the past. And Jesus is going to tell us this tomorrow. That's kind of interesting. Jesus is going to tell us tomorrow in our study, don't worry about tomorrow. Doing what you're doing right now. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the past. Eternal life was given to me in grace. Eternal life was given to me in power. I'm not worried about the weakness of this world. I have power. I'm not worried about my own failures. I have grace. I'm not worried about those who hate me because eternal life was given to me by the love of God. So I have this eternal life that cannot be eaten by moths or consumed by rust or robbed by thieves. And it's eternal, just like Mary has chosen the thing that will not be taken away from her. These things will never be taken away from me. And I have all, in that eternal life, I have all things that I need to look at all the things in this world that would make me afraid and say, no, no way. And see, in that you are reasoning with God's word. And that's what really the Lord tells Martha to do here. He doesn't tell her to pray. He says, consider what Mary has done, your sister. And it reminds me that way back in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain is doing the wrong thing, the Lord tells Cain, consider what your brother Abel has done. And so he teaches by example. So then, Jesus tells us that only one thing is important, and that is eternal. One thing, that's that singular, clear eye that stores up treasure in heaven, fills your whole body full of light. Is that an anxious body? No. Mary's choice is an eternal one. Mary is mentioned three times in the gospel. And at every instant, she's at the Lord's feet. I just learned that. I find that marvelous. This Mary, and I know there's a lot of Marys, but this Mary, sister of Lazarus and Martha, is mentioned three times in the Bible, here in Luke 10. In John 11, where Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead, she falls at his feet. And in John 12, where she anoints with the alabaster vial, the expensive perfume, she anoints his feet. Mary is in those Gospels three times, and all three times she's at his feet. Meaning, she worships him. And I liken this to walking with him. Every day, it's the Lord, you, my Savior, my God, holy be your name. We'll see this tomorrow, and that Jesus says to us, seek first the kingdom. And when he teaches us to pray, he doesn't say, all right, let's start the prayer with give us today our daily bread. No, that's number four. He starts the prayer with, our Father who is in heaven, holy be your name, your kingdom come. Seek my kingdom and my righteousness first. And he has us pray about it first. When anxiety is breaking through the soil of your soul, focus your singular eye on the Lord's words. What does he say about what I am going through right now? If those words don't come to you quickly or quickly enough, immediately go to him in prayer. And I would say go off, be alone in prayer so that you can focus and speak with him, knowing that you're in his presence. Christianity, you got to be involved. If you're not involved in what the Lord is telling us what to do, you are not in this life going to experience Christianity. Second or third, I forget what one it is. Do not pray for God to change the behavior of him or her or even to change your circumstances, but to remind you of the treasures of heaven so that you can put your faith in them. Do not pray for God to change him or her or to change their behavior. Do not pray for him to change the circumstances, but pray for him to change you, to remind you of the treasures of heaven and to put your faith in them. And then dwell on the things that are here. Now, it's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing but pray, and the peace of God will guard your hearts. Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Right after Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. And focus, dwell on the good things. These are the treasures of heaven. Focus on them. When I'm anxious about whatever, well, what is true? What is honorable? What is right? And I guarantee you, if you are filled with anxiety, you are not thinking about any of these things. That means, though, that's not a condemnation. It means that if you do start thinking about them, then anxiety cannot occupy your heart at the same time these things do, because these things are excellent from the Lord. Be worried for nothing. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. And thank you for your grace that is bestowed upon us, the truth that has come through our Lord who gave his life so that we could understand your truth. He gave us life. He gave us his righteousness. He gave us your Spirit, the Holy Spirit within us, so that we can discern the truth and that we can have the word of God pierce or between down deep and between our soul and spirit and judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. If we're not trusting you enough, Father, reveal it. If we're not being singular enough with the eye, reveal it. If we're not looking enough at heaven, but we're still too occupied with the treasures of earth, reveal it to us, Father, so that we can make the changes have you change us, and glorify you forever. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.